We are in the middle of a series called Set Free, and the idea behind this series is we're looking through the book of Galatians and really focusing on the particular theme of being set free. The fact that Christ has, he died and he came to this earth, and all that he did for us was so that we could be free. And as we kind of move through the Christian journey, one of the things that happens is we have an enemy that often wants to pull us back into captivity. He doesn't want us to be free. If we look across our world, if we look at our lives without Christ, there's all kinds of ways that we see people who are taken captive. We can be set, we could get taken captive into sins such as alcoholism. Currently in our culture, pornography is rampant, and the number of people that are addicted from it is high, and it's rising. We are medicated to an extreme level. And so many of us have come to this place to where we are not living the freedom that Christ designed for us to live. And so as Paul unpacks this letter, he's unpacking all these ways that Christ envisioned, created, designs for us to live in freedom. If you're here last week, we talked about being free from performative faith, the idea of earning our way, about being better. Often we do this, we try to be better than the Christian next to us so we can feel a little bit better than ourselves, not realizing that's actually just putting a yoke of slavery on yourself and the person next to you. We've talked about being set free from the law and how Christ came to complete the law so that we would be free from the law, not so that we would be stuck to live under it. We've talked about living free from the approval of the people around us. There's all these different elements throughout this book of the ways that we need to be set free in Christ. And as we unpack this morning's passage, we're going to really settle into this idea of being set free from that slavery and leaning into the new identity that we get from it. If you just stick with this idea, and we've looked at the fact that Exodus and Galatians are kind of parallel books, like in the Old Testament, you have Exodus where Moses is going to help set the people free from the slavery that was in Egypt. And Galatians is Paul trying to get us to live into that freedom. But the reality that happens in these verses that we'll look at this morning is something really interesting. Because if you just do what's the opposite of being a slave, it would just to be set free. The rescue comes, the captives run out. Those who were in slavery are free. But the text goes further than that. The text is going to tell us that you were set free not just to be free of slavery, but to have a brand new identity. You're set free to be a son of the Almighty King. I was at a friend's funeral. It was my friend's brother, and we were there yesterday. And my friend's brother had, over the course of his life, kind of gotten deeper and deeper into alcoholism until it finally took his life this year. And prior to this, he was an accomplished musician, he led, you know, in high schools and middle schools, their band classes, and was really looked up to. He had a bunch of his old former students there, people whose lives he had made this incredible impact on. But this pattern of alcoholism just kept growing until the slavery of it had him fully grabbed a hold of, until it took his life. And my friend, one of the points during the message at the end, he was just sharing that of all these incredible things that his brother had done, he paused and said, the most significant thing about him was that he was a child of God. He's the son of the King. And I thought recently just about my life. We just finished our water polo season. We lost. We hoped that we would make it back to the finals and win it this time. We had this like crazy ending to our season last year, and the whole season like, just get back. And as the season ended, it didn't just represent this like like a loss for that season. Now the season's over. It represents like this broader season of work where I had coached multiple of these kids for 4 years, some 5 years and 6 years. It's kind of the end of a broader season. These are kids that I've prayed for consistently. These are kids that every time I have like a life lesson, I'm like, oh, I need to share this with my team. Every time I could give them anything. But I have a sense of like pride and joy of being their coach. And that's over. And what's interesting is, as that came to an end, the thing that I was reminded of is, as I'm like really proud of what they did, I'm really proud of our team, I feel like we over-accomplished, but when I look at those things, compared to being a child of God, it's nothing. One of the other great joys of my life is marrying Annie. Like, people talk about, like, oh, he married up. I definitely married up. Annie's like the sweetest and the kindest, and I'll never forget that day, and it's one of the most meaningful things about me, but compared to being a child of the Most High King, it's nothing. I'm incredibly proud to be a dad. I don't know if you guys have seen me with Peyton. Like, she is like my little trophy. I love carrying around my little princess. And then my two boys, like, walking alongside of me, like, I look at them, like, look how big, strong, polite, like, and I slap them behind the head when they make a stupid comment. But I'm proud to be their father, but compared to being a child of the King, it's nothing. I'm proud to be a pastor here at this church and to have this role, but compared to being a child of God, it's nothing. There is nothing higher, there is nothing more significant about me or about you than the fact that the Creator of the universe said, I want to set you free, not just to be free, but to be my son, to be my daughter. Martin Luther King said, every man is somebody because he is a child of God. Every man is somebody because he is a child of God. As we've unpacked this series and kind of gone along this journey, I've shared with you a couple times, and I want to share this with you again, that I wanted to do this series because when I think of our congregation, I want us to be free in Christ. I don't want us to be a congregation that's trying to earn the approval of God as if what Christ did on the cross for you wasn't enough and you had to finish the race. Instead, I want you to know that what Jesus did for you is enough, and that you can rest in Jesus. And I want us as people, as followers of Christ, to be truly free in Him. And I want us to be aware that there is a yoke of slavery that others would love to put over you. And I would love for us to be strong enough to say, no, I am free in Jesus. Now, I want that for each one of you, and I want it for me, and I find that within me this desire to go back to those forms of legalism. I find within me the desire to go back to sin. I find within me the desire to validate my identity through coaching, through my family, through my role, and I have to continually take that yoke off and say, no, you, Satan, you will not put that on me. No, the world, you will not put that on me, because the thing that will needs to define me is the fact that I am a child of God. But for us, I want that for each of you, but there's another reason why I think it's so important for us. I've mentioned this a few times, but it's because free people, people who are free in Christ, they have the opportunity to free people. Free people free people. But people who are enslaved enslave people. People who are earning their way to Jesus, they quickly try to get others to earn their way to Jesus. People who want to say, well, Jesus plus whatever, they always have to kind of keep putting that whatever onto you so that you can have Jesus plus the thing that they think is important so that you could be like them as you go. And there's this reality to say, no. Like, this is a place as a church that we have to grow to where we would not allow the yoke to come over us, and we would never, if a new person were to join us in our congregation and make a decision to follow Jesus and to enter into the freedom of Christ, that we wouldn't say, yes, now, well done, but let me add this. And that temptation is there. It's alive in our world. It's alive all around us. Galatians 5:1, I've said I want to keep it in front of you guys the whole time. Well, that's Henry Nouwen quote. Galatians 5:1, I'll go to the Henry Nouwen quote. It's so important. Galatians 5:1, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." This is that reminder that we won't, that we can't allow that burden of slavery to be put over us, but that instead we would remain in freedom. Our kind of our main verse, if you were to say, give it to me in one verse today for our message, is 4:7. This is the last verse we'll study. But it says, "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." Here's what I really believe about this, is when we show up in any of the other roles that I talked about, as a parent, as a teacher, as a coach, as a manager, when we show up fully understanding and finding all our value on the fact that we are a child of God, instead of finding it in those roles, we are free to live in those roles in a completely unique way. See, if I show up as a coach that needs to prove my worth by winning games, which happens to me from time to time, by the way, then, and winning's just fun, but that's another part. But if I show up that way, then I will put pressure on my athletes. I will put my yoke onto my athletes, and they will carry a burden that they weren't designed to carry. If a pastor is finding his meaning and his purpose in growing the church and doing this or making that happen or whatever, and then that pressure, you know where it lands? It lands on the staff, and it lands on the volunteers, and it's this like unhealthy, and it's this striving to prove that we matter. Because being a child of God wasn't enough. When we can show up in our world full, just a loved child of God, needing nothing else, you can show up as the truest, best version of you that God designed you to be. And this, by the way, this, as I think about like our city, our country, it's funny, this is such a simple concept. And by the way, today's gonna be a way longer intro than normal. You guys are like, get to the verse, we'll get there. I feel like a lot of today is kind of set up by this story and understanding what it is to be a son and all these things. But our community, we need this message. When I first fully understood that I was loved by the Creator that designed me, that he'd forgiven my sins, that he wanted a relationship with me, I look back on middle school and I'm like, I needed that message so bad. I needed it so bad. And when you look around the community, that message is needed so badly. And for us as a church, one of the things I want to make clear is like, we have to. For me, this is a deep conviction, to be a church that is continually committed to helping other people know that. Like, we will never be done doing that. Not to make more value upon ourselves, not to build our egos, not to just that somebody could know that there's a Creator who designed them, that loved them, that has died on the cross for their sins, and wants to invite them into a relationship. Man, that is important. I brought up last week that we needed, we feel like we're getting close to needing a second service, and this morning it feels like that again. And I just, I got a little like, hey, are you sure we need that? And then somebody sent me this, and so if we could do a special, offering, I think we could fill the back three rows with the double-decker stadium one. But I'll just leave that there for a moment. But here's the reality: is that this is the message we have, that our God is in love with his creation, and he wants them to repent, and he wants them to become his children. And one of the things that we're coming up against is we are going to need more seats for people to be able to come in and hear that message. And I got the question that was like, well, do you really need it now? I don't know, okay? Just to be really frank, I don't know. But I'll tell you this, I've made the transition before. We had the difficulty of during COVID of having to go when I was at Catalyst from two services down to one, which was sad. But there was it was January 6th or whatever, and we had a second service and there was like six people. I think we had a Christmas COVID outbreak. And we're like, I don't think we need to do two services anymore. And we had to go to one, and we were one service for a long time. And then we weren't nearly this full. We weren't anywhere near this full. And we finally said, okay, we got to go back to two services. And when we did, it was pretty quickly like more people in both services, very quickly. It's scary. We love to be in the room together, which is beautiful. But we can't love so much to be in this room together that we aren't willing to try to create more space so that others can hear the gospel message also. And to the question of, do we have to do it now? I honestly don't know, but we're not going to buy those chairs. I will mention that, like, I'm having conversations with people. We squeezed more chairs in here, and then people came to me and they said, hey, we need the aisles, and we can't go across the middle because sometimes we have to go to the bathroom. So stop telling me to move forward and in. And I'm like, never thought of that. That's different than youth ministry. And it turns out our chronologically superior saints cannot get up that chair. So we're going to pray about it. We're not moving like, we're not like racing ahead and being like, we got to do this and, you know, we're going to charge the next hill. We're looking at it and thinking, what can we do to make sure that there is space to invite the people that we love and care about? And a couple more things I want to say real clear, sorry. When I have friends over to my house, if we're eating dinner around the table, which we never do because we're not that formal, but if we were to eat around the table, my guests are going to be at the table with me. I'm not going to put my family around the table and then say, hey, well, you guys can eat in the balcony to our guests, right? That's not what I want to do. Or I don't want to say, hey, come on over, but eat out front. And sometimes what we're doing with guests, just to be real honest with the CBC, is we say, hey, guests, you can come, but you guys have to sit up front, okay? You guys know who the new people are. They're up front. And I coach swimming, and just so you know, who do we put the front of the lane when you swim? Does anybody know? The most experienced. Why? Because they know what the drill is. They know what's next. They can show the people what to do. And so if you're like a CBC local and you're like, hey, I really want to stay one service, then fill these front rows right now so that new people can come in the door and not feel like, oh, what am I going to do? Okay, sorry. But I'm on a rant. But this is super important for us because why is this important? Because we have the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, I don't want you to be a slave. I want you to be a son. And the world needs that. And so if that means us meeting earlier and later or whatever to add new seats, then that's what I hope that our church says, let's go. I hope there's nothing but excitement with this. So let's actually get into the text. And it's going to be a very interesting text because we're going to go from slaves to sons. Galatians. And I guess I'll fill you in on the outline real quick before I go there. We're going to talk about the idea of slaves to sons. And with it, there's going to be kind of three, there's going to be just three quick points. We're going to talk about the timing of going from slaves to sons. We're going to talk about the significance and then the means. The timing, the significance, and the means. And so here we go, Galatians 3, 23 through 4, 7. Before the coming of faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our heart, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Lord, yes and amen. Thank you that you have made us your heirs. Lord, for anyone here who does not yet know if they are your child and your heir, Lord, I pray that as we look through this passage that you would call them to you, and Lord, that they would soon make that decision to join your family. Lord, would you just speak through me as we unpack this text, as we discover the realities of moving from slavery to sonship. Would you be with us during this time? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first thing we're going to hit on is timing. And if you had your own Bible, and if you're kind of going through, I would love it if you would just mark all the areas where timing comes up. Because as we look through those verses, there's a really big deal about the two different times that are happening here. And if we kind of pull back from the big story of Jesus coming to this earth, there's a lot of conversations about the fact that Jesus came at a particular time in history. When Rome was ruling, one of the things that was significant about Rome ruling is that they had the Roman roads, so that as the gospel could be heard and received, as the disciples began to share the message, as it went out, church could travel on those roads and begin to grow. There was also a interesting, with Rome, there's this intriguing power struggle between Israel and between Rome. This power struggle had weakened Israel, and there's this competition, really, for Israel to be what they would love to be, the sovereign over themselves, and Rome is saying no, and then Jesus shows up, and this, I think, is important for us as we kind of consider our current moment. Jesus shows up, and they say, come on, make Israel powerful. Let's get Rome out of this, and then he ends up being tried by both Israel and Rome. They both convict him. He refuses to acquiesce or support either of Israel or Rome to its fullness because he had his own kingdom that is over and above those things. And so Paul is telling us that this is a particular moment in time when Jesus shows up. And he says, prior to that moment, if we look at it, it says, before the coming of faith, we were held in custody or under the law. In custody or under the law. It's like you were held by the law. And the law is talked about in such an interesting way because the law, by the way, the law leads to life. The law tells us the way that God intends for us to live. The law is also a standard in how we would live up to the way that God would long for us to live. But the law, typically when we try to live it out, we quickly realize we can't do it. And the law becomes a thing that tells us, I need grace. I need forgiveness. But Paul is saying some other interesting stuff here when he says, it's like the law, prior to what Jesus does on the cross, he says, it's like a guardian. And guards can both keep people in the city or guards can keep people out of the city, and they do both. And the law in that way would say, it's going to keep you restricted. You're going to live the way you're supposed to live. This is the rules. This is it. Stay here. Stay captive. Stay under this. Then in verse 23 or 24, it says, so the law was our guardian until Christ. That word guardian could be translated as guardian or could be translated as tutor. And they would often have slaves or servants that would be over the child. And you might think, well, why does this matter? Because it would be like if you hired somebody, like parenting would have been easier back then. You just hire somebody that rules over your kid, and then it's like, no, no, you can't say that. No, no, you can't do that. And just kind of keeps Noah in line for once. That's my middle son, as was I a middle son. But it's to keep this guardian that says, here's the walls, here's an authority, it's over you, and it's watching you, and it's saying, you can't do that, live like this, live like this, live like this. And let's look at what Paul says. It says, I'm going to read these verses again. Before the coming of faith, we are held in custody under the law, And by the way, if you're doing the timing thing, the first word there is what? Before. It's before Jesus came. Before the coming of faith, we are held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come, that future faith that we now get to live in, how privileged of a time we live in, would be revealed. So the law was our guardian. It's our tutor. It's our instructor until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male or female, for you are all one in Christ. So the timing, when Jesus comes, that is a watershed moment that changes everything. His death and burial and resurrection. And once that occurs, we are no longer under that law. Instead, we're under Christ, and we are made his sons. So that's the timing element. The second element then is the significance. The significance. I'm going to read this quote from Sinclair Ferguson. Oh, it's weird. I clicked it, but it didn't go. Could you give us the quote? It's not, the iPad's not responding. The notion that we are children of God, his own sons and daughters, lies at the heart of all Christian theology and is the mainspring of all Christian living. How big of a deal is it that we become the sons and daughters of the Almighty King instead of being under the guardian, instead of being, let's see, will you give me the next one? It's weird, it's like half responding, so it'll be exciting. Technology's cool, it's really, really great. I've shared with you guys the story when, and I'm not gonna give you the whole details of it, but I swam at Ventura College, and on my biggest failure day as a swimmer, my coach looked at one of my friends next to me, and I shared this, but he said, I would take Trevor as my son. And the other athlete came over to me and said, hey, just, you know, coach said he would take you as his son. I'm like, that's weird. My coach has since passed on, and he's in heaven now. I have never forgotten those words. There was 30 really good swimmers out there, and I wasn't one of them. But he said that he would take me as his son. So intriguing. Why is it so significant to me? Just think about this for a moment, the significance of this. Christ comes and he sets you free from your sins. But he says, I don't just want you to be free. I want you to be my child. I could walk you to the place where my dad told me he was proud of me at the Ventura High School pool deck behind the first diving board that's no longer there. Because we're all wired with this desire to have the approval of our fathers and our mothers. The family is a gift that God has given us from the very beginning. And God says, I want to relate to you not as a cosmic king, not as someone who rules over you with laws and authorities. I needed those as a time, during a time, as a framework. But now you'll be my child. What does this mean? This means that all those accolades that I listed earlier, all the reasons that I said, well, I might try to put my value as a coach, I might try to put my value as a pastor, I might try to put my value as a dad, I might try to put my value as a husband. But compared to having Jesus and to being a child of God, it's absolutely nothing. I want to go back and I want to read you this quote. I was supposed to read it earlier in the slideshow is going haywire, so I want to throw the iPad at something. Henry Nouwen says this, Jesus came to announce to us that identity based on success, popularity, and power is a false identity, an illusion. Loudly and clearly, he says, you are not what the world makes you, but you are children of God. You know, this is why Paul, in multiple places, he goes on these rants talking about how he is the greatest Jew of all Jews, but it's nothing compared to knowing Christ. This is why in Galatians, at the end of chapter 3, when Paul goes on that the list here, he says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. You can't be, he's like, Jew, are there still Jews and Gentiles? Yes. But does a Jew matter more than a Gentile? No, because they're both children of God. He says there's no longer male or female. Is he saying there's no longer guys and girls? No. There's still male and female. There's still moms and dads. But he's saying, when it comes to how much you matter to the King of the universe, there's no longer male or female. There's just a child of God or not a child of God, because there's nothing better than being a child of God. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female. I don't know if I could clearly state it enough, the significance, the identity-changing elements to what it is to be a child of God. It's so simple, but it's so profound. Number three is the means. The means. Let's see if this is going to work. Nope, that's so weird. Would you give us the third one, the means? Slaves to sons and the means. How does this happen? In verse 5 of chapter 4, I'm going to go ahead and read, I guess, 4 through 7, but it says this. 5 is where we'll really kind of focus. But it says, but when the set time, talking about that timing again, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his son, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God made you also an heir. Verse 4 and 5, at the end of 4, it says, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. When Andy and I, we had had Micah and Noah, and we had always thought we would want to adopt. And so we went onto the kind of the adoption waiting list. We were fostering to adopt, and we had it all thought out in our minds. We wanted to foster a baby girl and hoped to adopt her. Ideally, we wanted her to be younger than Noah. I think Noah was like 4 or 5 at the time. I don't remember exactly. But we were hoping to adopt a little girl younger than Noah. And we stayed on this list for a long time. And I don't know if any of you have ever done this before, but it's a process. You have to go to all these classes, a lot of Saturdays, and Saturdays are a big deal to me. A lot of Saturdays, first aid, CPR, home inspections, fire alarms everywhere. We have fire alarms everywhere in our house now. All the ladders out of, anyways, weird places. All these rules, all these requirements to kind of be prepared to foster and adopt. And we waited, and no girls were coming available. There was nobody younger than Noah coming available. And then one day we get this phone call. And they share with us that there's a young boy, and he's at the same school as our kids. He's between the two. So one was in, I think, 3rd grade, and the other's in 1st grade, and he was in 2nd. And they give us this whole story about if you will foster him, he'll probably go up for adoption. They're pretty certain he would go up for adoption. If you will foster him, he won't have to change schools. He won't have to move. You guys have the opportunity to do this for him. And then they go, and he has a baby brother. And if you guys take him, because you have space in your house, you could take both of them. And I'm like, hey, I wanted one girl. I wanted Peyton is really what I wanted. But I wanted one girl. And they're like, hey, someone needs to take these kids. And man, I'll tell you right now, at that moment when you get that phone call and your heart's kind of racing because you say yes and your life will never be the same. All of a sudden you go from 2 kids to love, 2 mouths to feed to 4. You think about like you hope that one day you can, you know, when you pass away, you'll be able to send something forward to your kids, an inheritance, and you go, man, any inheritance that the youth pastor leaves will now be divided by four instead of two. There were all this heavy, heavy emotion. We didn't even know the kids. And it wasn't like we were committing to adopting them if we said yes, but in our minds, that's all we wanted to adopt. We didn't want to foster. And they said, these kids are not going back to their parents. And so we said yes. We loved those kids like we were going to adopt them. The good news now is that parents really like, and there was kind of some, anyways, this is really complicated, but they're back with their parents now. We still have a relationship and a friendship with them. They still come over to our house all the time. It's really kind of the best and most beautiful scenario that could have been. But this idea of adoption and this question of by what means does Christ adopt you? Verse 5, there's a really significant word there. It said redeems, which is to buy you back. When Jesus comes down and he lives the perfect life, he lives under the law, as the scripture said. He lives under the law. He fulfills the law. He does what we could never do. And then he goes to the cross. And he dies on the cross for your sins and for my sins. For what purpose? For what it said right there in verse 5. To redeem us. To purchase us back. Not just to set you free from your sin, but to buy you into his family. And we've talked about this a million times. You've heard it in church services before, but when Jesus died on the cross, he knew he was redeeming me. He knew he was redeeming you. He knew he was adopting you into his family. I have thought this week about this connection between being setting a captive free. Because if you set a slave free, what does that have to do with adoption? You could just set the captives free. You don't have to redeem them and adopt them into your family. You don't have to do that second part. But that's not what Christ wanted. He wants to bring you into his family. And here's where I really kind of settled on this week, and I'll bounce the idea off you. But I wonder, when Christ does this, and he takes us from being slaves, and he redeems us, that's the means by which he purchases you back, is he going to make you a son? Is this all about, like, undoing what happened with Joseph? Joseph, who was and I'm just bouncing the idea off you, just think about it for a moment. I don't really know for sure. I think so. But Joseph was a beloved son of his father. And the brothers despised him because of it. And so Joseph, eventually, they're going to kill him, and they decide, well, let's not kill him. Let's instead, like, just sell him, you know, into slavery. And Joseph goes into slavery, and he ends up redeeming Israel in many ways because they don't have enough bread. They come and they get bread, and he gives them bread. And then Jesus becomes the bread, by the way. And how much of this is the reality of Jesus is just, he's as Timothy Keller would say, he's the truer and greater Joseph. And he takes those who are slaves and says, I'm not just going to let you keep being a slave. I'm going to redeem you fully so that you can be a child of God. It's fascinating if you really lean into it and think of it. Charles Spurgeon, let's see if it'll go there. Will you give us a Charles Spurgeon quote? Charles Spurgeon said this, child of God, you cost Christ too much for him to forget you. You cost Christ too much for him to forget you. And we have been redeemed, purchased out of slavery and into sonship. And Paul in this book is to say, no, why would you go back? Don't go back to slavery. Don't do it. Not to slavery to sin, not to slavery of opinions of people, not to slavery of earning your way back to God, not to that this idea of, you know, being the performative Christian. Like, be a free child of God. And that is the most significant thing about you, no matter how important of a role you have filled in this life. You are a child of the Most High King. I have two really, really brief takeaways for you. The first one is just to say, build your identity exclusively on being a child of God. Build your identity exclusively on being a child of God. That will free you and all the people around you. I promise you, you will be an easier spouse. You will be likely a far better parent. Because if your child's behavior is changing how you feel about yourself, there's all kinds of extra emotions there that don't need to be there. Build your identity exclusively on the fact that you're a child of God. And you know what this does? It levels the whole playing field. Not one of us is more important than another. Whether you are day one in Jesus or you've been following him your whole life, whether you clean toilets, whether you manage the books, it doesn't matter. We're all just children of God. It's beautiful. The second thing that I'll give you is purpose in your heart to help others discover that they are a child of God. And that's it, man. That's the whole thing. Just live as a child of God and help others discover that they're a child of God. And there's nothing we need to do to earn more of his love, grace, forgiveness. Christ has already accomplished it on the cross. I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and for your goodness, for the reality that that you have declared us your children, that you redeemed us, that you purchased us back. Lord, we thank you for the book of Galatians and this call to live as free people. Lord, help us to be people who are free, who are helping others to be free. Help us to be people who are compassionate and loving and caring and are getting this message out to others. Lord, right now as we turn and sing these songs to you, we do so with grateful hearts that you've made us your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.